Book of Revelation, 12th chapter. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, I want to thank you so much for the precious, wonderful salvation you've given us through thy wonderful, precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his shed blood, his finished work. Thank you, Lord, that it was finished. And Father, that we just by faith must come to you and receive that which he has done. And once again tonight, we want to honor him. Lord, we want above all other things that he would be lifted up and honored in this place. And Father, I pray this preacher needs your help, needs your power tonight. And I ask you, Lord, for that, to guide and direct me and help me to be a blessing to this people by the preaching of God's word. Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In chapter 12, there is two different wonders it talks about. First of all, it talked about the great wonder that I read there in verse number 1. And that word wonder can also be translated sign. In other words, it's a great sign. It's a great wonder, something that God is going to show us. And if you'll notice there in verse number 1, it's the great wonder in heaven. Over in verse number 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Now, in this chapter also, in chapter 12, there's four different things that's called great in this chapter. In verse number 1, it talks about the great wonder. In verse number 3, it talks about the great red dragon. In verse number 12, it talks about the great wrath, speaking of Satan's wrath, down at the end of verse number 12, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath put but a short time. And then in verse number 14, it says, and the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle. In other words, it's a chapter of great things. 4 different things here in this chapter that God calls great. We also have the 2 wonders, the 2 signs that we're going to look at tonight. The first sign is the sign of the woman. If you'll remember in the book of Revelation, and of course throughout the scripture, but in the book of Revelation, there is some 4 different women representative symbolically given to us in the book of Revelation. First of all, and I'm not going to turn there, but in chapter 2, verse number 20, we studied about Jezebel. She represented paganism, false religion, and she represented that. In chapter 12 here, verse number 6, we're going to find out that recognizes as Israel. She is representative of Israel, the nation of Israel. In chapter 17, verse number 1, we read about the scarlet woman. And of course, there we find the apostate church, which we'll get to when we get to chapter 17. In chapter 19, though, in verse number 7 of chapter 9, we hear of the Lamb's wife, the true church. And so there's 4 different women in the book of Revelation representative of something. And we just mentioned those things. Now in this, we see the woman here as a wonder, as a sign. It's symbolic. Let me say to you, if you was in a Catholic church tonight and they was teaching on this, they would tell you it was the Virgin Mary. But it was not the Virgin Mary. It's not who it's talking about. This woman here in this portion of Scripture is not talking about the Virgin Mary, but that's what the Catholic Church would tell you tonight. Not only that, there's some would tell you it's talking about the church, but it is not talking about the church. The reason I know that for sure is that the church never gave birth to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave birth to the church. So we know it isn't the church. And I also know it's not Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy. That Christian Science lady, girl, woman, whatever you want to call her. She wasn't a lady. But anyway, she claimed to be the woman of Revelation 12. And let me say to you that it was not her. I kind of like what Dr. Ironside said about that when he said, heard that she had said that. He said, I need not take up the time of sane people to answer such foolishness. And I think he's right. But you would be surprised down through the years how many women have come to the place where they've decided that they was the woman out of the book of Revelation chapter 12. Boy, isn't that foolish? Silly. But they decided they was a woman that they was being, that was being spoken of. You'd be surprised. Cults are founded on such things as that. Christian Science was founded on such things as that. And that's where they come from, the mistranslation of the Bible. So anyway, we know it wasn't any of those. But the woman here talked about in verse number 1 is Israel. And I want to go back and show you in the book of Genesis, the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis 37th chapter. I want to start reading at verse number 1, and we'll get a picture here of what this is talking about. In verse number 1, it says, And Jacob dwelt in the land, that's chapter 37 of Genesis. Jacob dwelt in the land, and wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Now the first dream that he had was in verse number 7, For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheave arose and stood also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheave. Now he said, and here's what the brethren say. They understood the dream completely. They understood what Joseph was saying, because he says, And his brothers said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him the more for his dreams and for his words. Now we might look at that and we'd ask ourselves, what's it mean? Your sheaves stood up, their sheaves didn't stand up, they made obeisance to. But them brothers understood completely. They knew exactly what he was saying. He means you're going to have dominion over us? You mean we're going to bow down before you? They understood it. Well, he had another dream. He says in verse number 9, And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Now, you remember, that's what we found over in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter. I talked about the sun and the moon and the star. How is that to be interpreted? Well, Jacob interprets it. And listen to what he says. And in verse number 10, And he told it his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him. And it said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the sayings. Jacob here interpreted the dream rightly, correctly. He understood too exactly what Joseph was saying. Joseph was saying that the sun represented Jacob, the moon represented Rachel. Now Rachel's dead. But that didn't make any difference. She was there present as far as the children are concerned. Before any of this happened, before the bowing down happened, she was there as far as a family, as the children was concerned. And then the 11 stars was the 11 brethren. And of course, Joseph being the 12th one. Well, when you come back over here to the book of Revelation, there's no other place in Scripture that gives us anything like that. And so you have to go back to the book of Genesis to get your interpretation of it. So when you go back to the book of Revelation and you hear what he says, the woman clothed with the sun and with the moon and her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, you go back to that and you say, this is Israel that God's talking about. And he's not talking about the Virgin Mary. He's talking about Israel as a nation is going to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so we find that there. And in fact, go over with me to the book of Isaiah for just a few moments. Let's look at it. Isaiah, the 9th chapter. of Isaiah. Verse number 6, and again, the reason I'm reading this to show you that, of course, Christ came through Israel. And they knew that way back then that he was going to come through them. If you look at verse number 9, chapter number 9 and verse number 6, for unto us, who was he talking about there? He was talking to Israel at this time, and he said, unto us, he said, a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And here we're talking about, he wasn't talking about the Savior at this time. Of course, Jesus was the Savior, but he was talking about the one who was going to rule. And one of these days he will. For 1,000 wonderful years, we'll set up a kingdom right here on this earth. And he's going to rule. And that's what he was talking about here. Unto us was given, he said. But if you'll notice there, he said, unto us a child was born. Unto Israel a child was born. In other words, a child was born. He was born into humanity, but he was given from eternity. A son was given. There's a big difference in the child that was born into humanity and the son that was given. The son represents, of course, him coming from eternity to be born into humanity. So again, we're just looking at that and we're saying, well, all right, this is Israel. Why? Because Israel is the nation that God promised that he would bring his son through, that he would give it through them. And of course, and if you notice also, we said there in chapter 6, or verse number 6, he talked about the Prince of Peace. Now, folks, you know it. You've heard your preacher say it. You know it yourself. There is no peace and will never be no peace till Jesus comes. Now, there'll never be no real peace. We know that over in Kosovo right now. We're in war over there. Our pilots are putting themselves in danger, and they're battling over there. And I'm just saying to you, they're trying to seek out peace. There will be no peace. There can never be no peace that men will try to find. There's always going to be war. Do you realize we heard the other day that right in that same area of the world is where World War I started and World War II started? They've been fighting over there for centuries. And we're going to go over there and we're going to bring peace to that part of the country. No, we're not going to either. We're not going to bring peace. It's going to be just to continue. You might bring a short peace, but there'll be no real peace till Jesus Christ comes. Now, I want to tell you what this preacher believes. That preacher believes that the United States of America ought to get out of there and get over here and mind his own business. They've been fighting over there for years and years and years. They're going to continue to fight when we've long been gone. They're going to continue to fight. They always have fought. That's where it started. Them other wars started over there. If we don't be careful, we'll have another war start over there. And again, I'm just simply saying, we have no business over there. We need to get back here to America, and let's put the gospel out and let America do what it ought to be doing, and believing in God and walking with God and loving God and getting the gospel out, and instead of going over and minding other people's business that isn't our business. They're always going to fight. And let me say to you, the security of the United States is not at stake. And we're over there anyway. So I'm saying to you, there's only one kind of peace. And that's when the Prince of Peace comes, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us that the world rulers will cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for some kind of peace, but they don't know how to get peace. It's like our brother said here a while ago, you're not going to change the inner cities by giving them welfare programs. You're going to change it by getting the gospel to them. And the only way you're going to get peace in this world is get the gospel to people, the Prince of Peace to people. And that's the only way you're ever going to do it, you see, Prince of Peace. So we find then also, and let's go over to the book of Micah. The fifth chapter, very familiar portion of Scripture, but Micah, the fifth chapter, verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And once again, I'm just stressing this because this Prince of Peace, this wonderful child that's going to be born, came through the nation of Israel. He was born in Bethlehem, but he was given from eternity. He always had been. Just don't ever forget that. Jesus Christ did not start in Bethlehem. He's been. He's God. He's God the Son. He's the Son of God. And you know those things, but I like the devil to hear me say it. In Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I want him to understand that we believe Jesus is God Almighty. Amen. We want him to know where we stand, no doubt about it. See, we're not going to be liberal. Amen. So we just want everybody to know that. So you've heard it 1,000 times, but we'll say it more times. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's a wonderful, precious Savior. And he came through Israel to be born for you and I, that we might be saved. Amen. He's a wonderful, precious Savior. Now let's go back to Revelation then, the second verse of chapter 12. And he said, "And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." Now, if you'll notice, this verse of Scripture talks about pain to be delivered, travailing in pain. You know, all down through the history of Israel, it's been a nation that's been in travail. Always has been. Is right to this day, but it's going to face one of the greatest times of travail in all of its history during the tribulation period, which we are discussing right now in this wonderful book. And the travail, they had not even seen anything till they get to those 7 years, and especially the last 3.5 years of tribulation. It's called Jacob's trouble. It's referred to as a time like had never been on the earth before. It's a horrible time. And so in this, we find that Israel has always been associated with travail and paining, always has been. And let me say to you, since the conception of Christianity, so is it. Always been associated with pain and travail in Christianity. Satan hates you and I. He hates the local church. We'll talk a little more about that in a little bit. But Satan hates the local church. He despises the local church. He hates you as a Christian. And Christianity has always been in suffering. Suffering goes along with Christianity. Those who will stand for the faith are going to suffer to some degree or other. Because you just simply believe in Christ. And along with that comes persecution. If you stand for God, there'll be persecution in your life. If you don't stand for God, you probably won't suffer any of that persecution.
Right.
You keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. There won't be too many people mad at you. They may be mad at you for something else. I don't know about that. But they won't be mad at you because of the gospel if you keep your mouth shut. You won't suffer the persecution that God says goes along with Christianity. It just goes along with it, you see. And so God, clear back in the book of Genesis, back in the 3rd chapter of the book of Genesis, said that he was going to crush, his son was going to crush Satan's head, but he was going to bruise his heel. And of course, we know he did bruise him at the cross, but he didn't kill him. I mean, he Satan didn't have it. God allowed him to die. He couldn't have done anything unless God allowed him to die. And then he died, but thank God he rose again, you see. He rose from the dead, you see. And so he just bruised his heel. But ever since then, if you look back through the history, if you read up through the Old Testament, you'll find Satan attacking the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again. Over and over, always attacking it, trying to kill him, you see. And we'll talk just a little more about that when we get to verse number 4. But anyway, in verse number 3, he says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head." First of all, he calls him a great red dragon. First of all, he's great because of his vast power. Folks, I know you've heard me say it, and I think maybe you have some understanding in it. We preach through the book of Ephesians. When you get to the last chapter of the book of Ephesians, you better strap yourself down, because God's warning us about the enemy that we have, the principalities and powers on high, and they're powerful. And if you don't have the armor of God, God says you won't be able to stand, and I won't either. You've got to have God's armor on. Satan has vast power. above anything that you and I can understand. He has so much power. Yeah, thank God, God's got more power. But that's why we need His power. We need His armor to live in this old world. We've got to have it, or we'd be destroyed in no time. So He calls Him great because of the vast power that He has. Not only that, He calls Him red then, great red, because that He's a murderer from the beginning. I want you to understand something. He's a murderer from the beginning. Don't you know why the drugs are all over America? Satan's back of all of that. And he hates anybody in this land. He wants to destroy them, and drugs is a great way to do it. Multitudes are being killed through drugs.
Right.
Not only that, you take alcohol. How many multitudes of people have died related to alcohol?
Right.
Well, who's behind it? Satan's behind all of that thing.
Right.
He hates to see, and he's a murderer. How can people go out into a park, Yosemite Park out there, and kill, supposedly, as far as we know, maybe three women out there, and burn their bodies and do all things like that, and just kill them and murder them and do things like that? How can they do that? Because Satan's behind it. He's a murderer from the beginning. And all kinds of people out there today is being controlled by Satan. So you see all these murders and these horrendous crimes that you and I can't even imagine. I can't imagine some of these crimes. I just can't even comprehend them. And they're doing them today. But why? Because old Satan's behind him. He's a murderer from the beginning. So you've got to understand something. You've got to understand what kind of person you're dealing with. What kind of individual you're dealing with. You're dealing with a terrible, vicious murderer when you deal with Satan. Amen. Not only that, he calls him dragon. And that speaks of how vicious he is. His character, it speaks of it. He's the most dangerous being in all of God's creation. Now, let me take you over to 1 Peter. Hold your place there in Revelation. But go with me over to 1 Peter. The fifth chapter of 1 Peter. As we go down through this, we're going to start reading at verse number 1, but I want you to listen very carefully and see what it is that God's warning us, as Peter is writing here. God is warning us about. And listen to what he says in verse number 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Praise God. "Feed the flock." Now he says to the elders, he said, now what you need to do is feed the flock. Now you can't feed the flock unless they're awake. You can't feed the flock unless they come to church.
Right.
And you can't feed the flock unless they listen to what you're saying.
Right.
I mean, you could be in church and not hear a thing.
Right.
You can just turn it off and you won't hear a thing. You go out that door and you won't have anything to take with you. So he says to the elders, you just be sure you get the food up there. Put it up there. We've got a couple calves out there, and I go out there and holler at them, and you ought to see them come running. You know what's going to happen, don't you? I'm going to feed them something. I feed them some corn. And you know what? I don't have to holler twice. I hollered one, and that one, we call him Kathy, just starts a running. Just she does, don't you? She just starts a running just as hard as she can run. All I have to do is say, "Skip." That's the way we used to call calves. I don't know if that's the way you call them or not. That's the way we do. Is that right, Brother Jack? Thank you. Well, I say it one time, and here she comes, and booing her head off. Yeah. And then the other one, he's slowpoke. He tails in behind. He don't want to move too fast. He's like some Baptist. Don't want to get too involved in all of this. But yet he wants the food. He does come. He does come. But I want to tell you that calves are smarter than some folk. You get the food out, they won't come. They won't come. They're not going to be a part of that. They're not going to have anything to do with it. They're just going to do their own thing. They won't come get fed. But he told the elders, now listen to me. Here's what he said. He said, you feed that flock. Now there's a reason why the flock needs to be fed. And he said, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now listen, he gives then some instructions. Listen, because he's leading up to something. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Do you know, before I go on, listen to me. Do you know if you've got a proud spirit about you, you are absolutely falling into the hands of Satan.
Right.
You are doing just exactly opposite of what God tells you to do. You're to be humbled. Amen?
Right.
And so what if you're not humbled, that puts us on the other side of the fence doing what Satan wants instead of what God wants. True? Now listen, so he's warning about these things. And then he says in verse number 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now listen, casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now he's told us all those wonderful instructions. What for? Because he's got a warning. He says, I want you to be careful. I want you to know something. Look at what he said. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, what he's saying is this. You better be careful, because Satan's after you. Now, I'm telling you, Satan's after you. And God is saying to us then, how do we resist him? If Satan's after us, how do we resist him? Listen. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. In the faith of God, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now that suffering that he talked about there was not sitting in a hearing a preacher go longer than he should go. His suffering was not going to church three times a week.
Amen.
That's not suffering. Suffering is when you suffer persecution for the gospel's sake. And he said, you're going to have to suffer. Everybody's not going to like you. Now, if you're suffering, find out what the suffering was all about. Was it for the gospel's sake? Was it a work of God's sake? Or was it just some agenda you had? Amen. Big difference. Amen.
Sir.
Amen. Now, what he's saying to us is simply this. Satan hates you. He despises you. And he's going to do anything he can to devour you. And he's trying real hard. He don't quit. He hates the church. He'll do anything he can to destroy it. Amen. Now, so why is he? What is he? He's a dragon. He's vicious in his character. And let me say to you, he's your enemy.
Right.
He's the enemy of mine. He's the enemy of yours. He's the enemy of the church. So don't forget that. And then it talks about in verse number three, having seven heads. The seven heads there speaks of full of wisdom. Now, you say, Brother Ross, is Satan full of wisdom? Oh, yes. The Bible says when he was created, the Bible said he was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. See, we would be astounded today if God would open up the curtain and let us look at Satan. He would be one of the most beautiful things you ever seen with your eyes. You've never seen anything more beautiful than that. God said he was perfect in beauty. And the earth tries to present him as something ugly. Now, what he does is ugly. His sin is ugly. Everything he tries to get us to do is ugly. It's wrong. But I want to tell you, he's not a cloven foot with a tail on the end and a pitchfork in his mouth, or not his mouth, his hand, and horns on his head. He's not that. God said he's full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. When he was created, that's what he was. So we want to be very careful. Amen. And also in that verse of scripture in verse number 3 talks about the 10 horns. And of course that talks about the final division of the Roman Empire. Now we'll just skip down there real quick. I'm not going to spend much time, but on chapter 13 verse 1 Look at the how it goes together there. He says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." This is the Antichrist that rises up. We're going to talk to him about him when we get there. But this is the Antichrist. But his power is given unto him by Satan. The Bible says that in chapter 13. Power is given to him by Satan himself. So here we find, he says there, in verse number 3, he says, "And having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head." The crowns represent kingly authority or rulership. Now again, remember something. I've tried to tell you this, I think, a week or two ago, and I stressed it on purpose. This is not God's system that is running this world. It is Satan's system. He's called the God of this world. It's not under the control. When I say that, the system is not being run by God. God is over all. But you look into the system that's here on this earth, let me say to you, Satan is behind it. That's why when we talked about it, I tried to get you to understand. We spend more time building Satan's kingdom than we ever do God's kingdom.
Right.
And that's terrible. That's horrible. You see, we'll spend more time doing that. So anyway, we see those crowns, they represent the kingly authority, the rulership. And then in verse number 4, it says, "His tail drew the third part of stars of heaven, and didst cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now if you notice here, what he talks about the tail. And I looked up in the concordance, he said it can be a literal tail. But it also can be something that is a power of influence, something that is drawn, and that's what it was with Satan. His influence, not necessarily a long tail that came and dragged them in, but his influence and power and his beauty that he had drew a third of the angels of God with him. You talk about influence, let me say, if he can influence angels that stood in the presence of God to go with him, you and I don't have a chance. Without Christ. See, we think we're so powerful sometimes. We're nothing compared to what Satan is. And I'm not uplifting Satan's power. I'm just trying to get you to understand he's powerful. Now, in Christ, we have all the power we need.
Amen.
But you go out there and try to do it on your own, you're a dead duck. You're in trouble. You understand me? You're in real trouble. And that's where Christians get in problem. They start to live the Christian life on their own power.
Right.
Oh, I can get it done. I can do it. Oh, you're just headed for a fall.
Yes, sir.
See, it won't work. So he had that tail. And then it says the stars of heaven, which was the angels. Angels used to be the angels of God. They're the falling angels. The Bible has much to say over in Jude and Peter about those, and talks about how some of them are locked up and waiting for judgment, you know, and pits of darkness are locked up and chained and waiting for the judgment. And then he says he cast them down to earth. Now remember something, folks. He cast them where? Cast them to earth. I mean, folks, they're here. They're on the earth. You've got to understand. I know some of them are locked up. I know that. But they're here. They're Satan's domain. They're his the ones that help him. And they're here all around us. I've said before, I believe it. If God would lift that veil, it would literally scare us to death. If it wouldn't be, we'd see the power of God around us and see the angels of God that can overcome them. But what I'm saying is, he's powerful. You've got to understand his power. Not to lift up his power, but to understand he's powerful. You can't do it on your own. And I can't either. And then he says he stood before the woman, Israel, ready to devour the child. You know what happened? And I know what happened as soon as Jesus Christ was born. Soon after that, old Herod done everything that he could to kill him. Well, folks, that may have been old Herod doing the work, but it wasn't Herod that was the influence behind the work. That was old Satan himself to do anything. I told you earlier, ever since he was defeated there in the Garden of Eden, he was defeated there, and he said he would smash his head or squash his head. He said, and he would bruise his heel. Yes, he would do that. But ever since then, he's tried to do everything he can to get to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who could defeat him. And now that he is defeated, let me share something with you. He's not quitting because he knows he's defeated. He thinks he can still win this. And let me say something to you folks. He hates every unsaved person that has ever been born on the face of this earth. If you're an unsaved person today, he hates you. He don't care about you. He does not love you. All he wants to do is see you go to hell. That's all he wants. Do you understand also that he hates all Christians? You are a testimony of the grace of God. And he hates you and I. Now listen, he hates also the church. I want you to listen to me. God does his work through the local church. Now that's what he does his work through. He doesn't do it through other organizations. There may be Christians in other organizations that are Christians, but he doesn't do his work except through the local church ministries. He doesn't go outside of that. That's why he's done everything he can to close the doors of local churches. There's doors closing all over this nation. Local churches are closing, and Satan loves it. That's why old Satan loves for there to be strife in the local church, division in the local church. He loves it. Anytime he can find strife and division in the local church, he has got his way. Because he hates the church, despises the work of God. He liberalizes its message. That's why you see the perverted perversions being put out of what they call the Bible. Does everything he can to change the Word of God. Not only that, he robs the church of its power. You see, if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we don't have the power to do the work of God.
Right.
Impossible. So what does he do? He robs people of that power. He gets them to look at worldly things, to seek out worldly desires, to cause, as he said here, strife and division in the church, and when that is there, the power of God's not there. So he'll do anything he can to destroy the church. And there's only one way he can do that. He has to use people like you and I. No other way is it done. You see, Satan can't get in this church except through somebody. Did you know that? He can't get in the church except through somebody. And then also, not only does he change its message, rob it of its power, he sidetracks its purpose. Well, let's get caught up into the abortion issue. Let's give all of our time in fighting abortion. And you say, Brother Ross, do you hate abortion? I hate it with passion. But I'm not going to spend my time as a preacher spending my time fighting abortion. The answer to abortion is Jesus Christ in the hearts of those who would get an abortion. And I'm against abortion as much as any person in this room. I think it's horrible. I think it's despicable. I think it's terrible. But I want to tell you something. You can get sidetracked off the purpose of the church is to win souls to Christ. Win souls to Christ and get them trained in the work of the Lord. Get them baptized. Get them trained in the work of the Lord so that they can go out and win souls to Christ. And if old Satan can sidetrack a church from its main purpose, he's won the victory. Now when we talk about the work of the church, folks, what is the work of the church? The ultimate work of the church is getting people saved. Now that's it. Now we do a lot of things to do that. We have a lot of ministries around here, a lot of ministries. But all of them is designed to get people saved. The reason we have a nursery is so that Parents can come up here and listen to the Bible, the Word of God, and if they're unsaved, they can get saved. It's a ministry of the work of God, as well as any other ministry. The reason we have ushers back there to greet people as they come through is for the work of God to get people saved. See, everything is designed to get people saved. That's what it's for. Now, if we get sidetracked off of that, off of other things, we're just doing exactly what Satan wants us to do. Amen. See, that's why we got to be so careful with a school ministry. You got to make sure that the tail doesn't wag the dog. Because the ministry of the school is just another ministry. It's not the dog.
That's right.
That's all it is. We get caught up in this school ministry sometimes because it's such a big ministry. It takes so much time. It takes finances. It takes all. I'm not griping about any of those things. I'm just saying what it does. If you don't be careful, it can overcome the true purpose of the church. Because the purpose of the church is to get people saved. Amen. And the school ministry is to get people saved and also then train them how to live so that down the road they'll get somebody saved. They'll be able to work in churches all across this land if they should move away from here. They'll be able to work in churches. That's the purpose of it. If that's not what's going on, we're missing the boat. You're missing the boat. If you're not training your children for the glory of God, you're missing the boat. Because that's the whole purpose of us being here, is to get these children close to God, get them saved, get them close to God, walk with God. And that's the purpose for parents, is to do the very same thing. Your purpose is not to train your children how to make a living in this stinking world. That may be part of the process, but the purpose is so they'll go out and get people saved. Win people to Christ. Bring glory to God. That's what it's all about. Amen. So I say to you, Satan will do anything he can to destroy you. Destroy this work of God. Anything whatsoever he can do, he will do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thanking you today for your kindness and your goodness and your wonderful grace. And thank you for loving us and watching over us and meeting the needs of our life. So, Father, we certainly ask you tonight, if there's a need of salvation amongst any of our folk here tonight, we know how much you loved us. And Lord, that you'd be willing to save anybody, Lord, without Christ. You love us so much. That's why you came for. And so we pray for that. We pray if, Lord, there's just a need in any of our hearts, Lord, tonight, that we'd be better for you than we've ever been before. Oh, God, that we'd let you accomplish that tonight. Whatever the need may be, we just pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.